Should I wait a few seconds or should I start?
You can clean it up or is there still cleaning it up?
Okay.
Feel free to go ahead.
Yes. Okay. So I'd like to finish up Psalm 16 now, and then we'll do the report and we'll end on that. But I don't think anybody would deny that it's counterintuitive to praise the Lord in the midst of trouble. Because when there's difficulty, the last thing that comes to mind is praising and giving thanks, right? And yet, the Christian is able to do both simultaneously. David's life is at risk. His enemies are hunting him down like a wild animal. And there are some psalms, in fact, where David laments from beginning to end. It's one long expression of his grief and sorrow without praise or confidence shown or anything. Okay? But a psalm like ours today makes us understand that healthy preoccupation can, with a little time and a little work, it requires some work, be accompanied also by songs of confidence and praise. Okay, this is different from saying, don't worry about, what's the song by about 20 years ago, 30 years ago? Don't worry, be happy, that kind of attitude. That's not the Christian attitude, don't worry, be happy. It's turn to the Lord and be happy. Turn to the Lord and in your affliction, find joy and peace and comfort and that. That's the Christian way. Okay? So David, actually, he sings because the psalm is a song. You know, there are sad songs, there are happy songs, there are songs, epic battles and so on. The psalms are songs. And David continues his in verses 7 and 8. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Notice why he blesses the Lord? Because he has given him counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons, at night. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So notice David, and this is key here. For whoever wants to learn how to suffer well, if I can say, use that expression. Whoever wants to learn to suffer well, notice that David doesn't praise the Lord because he had freed him from all his troubles, but rather because he maintained him through the trial, giving him counsel to help him through it. That's why he praises the Lord, because the Lord gave him counsel. And when people have a mindset to bless God only when he gets them out of trouble, they're probably selfish and they hardly know the Lord at all. If you can only bless the Lord when he gets you out of the trouble, then you probably don't know the Lord very well. Isn't the Lord's presence in the midst of the fire and among the lions just as wonderful, if not more so, than his deliverances? I don't know if you've experienced that. In the midst of the trouble keeps going. It's still there. You're not free from it. But the Lord counsels you in the midst. Somehow, through the word, through a brother, through a song, somehow the Lord speaks to you a comforting word of counsel. And you have direction. I'll never forget, once there was a girl. And she was about to get married, but she was kind of liking another guy. Anyway, she came to me with all these troubles. She was really perturbed, anxious, whatever the word is. And I said, oh, no, I don't have anything to say to that. So I just, basically what I did, the Lord just gave me the ability to just lay out the situation before her without, giving who knows what kind of wonderful advice. And just the clarity in her mind freed her. And she was like thanking me. And I said to myself, what did I do? I didn't do it. But the Lord taught me a lesson there. sometimes, you know, we just need direction, and that direction is already great freedom. So, you know, it's wonderful, right, that the Lord rescued Daniel's friends from the fire, right? That's a great deliverance. But it was just as wonderful that he was walking there in the flame with them. And the same with Daniel and the lions. He freed them. But it was just as wonderful while he was still in the pit, with in the lion's den, and the Lord was there with him. It's just as wonderful when the Lord is with us in the midst of our trials than when he frees us. Because it's the Lord. It's the Lord's presence. So, have you ever received divine counsel and instruction during a trial in your life? And these are the kind of things we have to be looking for to see if we don't know God, to see if we know God, not just through Scripture, but through Scripture applied in our life. Because if we know God, like I was saying last time, if we know the Lord only through the Bible knowledge, then we don't really know him yet. Because it's a living word, right? It's a living word. It's not an intellectual word. It's a living word that has to be real in our life. So it says this on the pages. How about me when I find myself in a similar situation? Do I experience God in that way? As he promises, I will. And if I do, then I have a testimony, don't I? I have an experience with the Lord. I have a testimony to give. If I don't have any testimonies, I'm probably not living with the Lord the way I should be. They could be very small things. But to you who's experiencing them, they're wonderful. And you want to tell you want to tell the whole world what the Lord's done for you, even if it's a tiny little thing. Because when the Lord speaks to you, when the Lord touches you and is involved in your life, any interaction with him is wonderful. It's miraculous, or maybe not miraculous, maybe it should be common instead of using the word miraculous. So have you ever received, you know, think back, have you ever received divine counsel and instruction during a trial in your life? If so, wasn't that word from heaven just as liberating as being delivered from the actual evil? Right? Didn't it give you a spiritual high like none other, a feeling of the Lord is great? I will get through this thing with his help. Praise his mighty name. Even if the trial continued for another 2 months or 2 years, whatever. It's that word from the Lord in the midst of the fire that gives you that stability that we were talking about. So as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, isn't the Lord's still small voice of comfort and counsel not only enough to help you endure, but also elicit praise from your lips in the midst of affliction? I can think of situations in my life when it started seeming hopeless, and through the word or through a song, like I was saying before, through a brother or whatever, through the still small voice of God, I understood that the Lord was with me. You know, he was saying in his way, he could say it in many different ways, I'm here, don't worry, I'm with you. That's all you need. That's all you need. Because that his voice is, whether through Scripture or whatever, his voice is that comforting, stabilizing factor. The Lord is with me. I can get through this. And I will with his help. So is there anything you can't face when the Lord speaks a personal word to you? And again, I want to stress, I'm not speaking about you hear, you know, like the Ten Commandments. You hear the voice from heaven. The Lord speaks in many ways to us, through song, through Scripture mostly, but in many ways in our heart, in our spirit, as we're thinking, as we're meditating. We could be walking down the street and looking at nature, the trees or something like that, and a verse comes to mind and the Lord speaks to us. Right? I'm here with you. What's better? What else do we need other than that, really? I'm here with you. Take courage, right, Joshua. So is there anything we can't face when the Lord speaks a personal word to us concerning our difficulty in that moment? Promising us that his word is true and that he will preserve us that he is our portion, our overflowing cup, and that he will maintain our portion, our lot of land. Nobody will take it away from us. He is our inheritance. So, rather, and here's the practical application, rather than expending all our energy, because we only have a certain amount of energy each day to expend, right? To expend, right? We don't have boundless energy. We can't be playing a basketball game in the morning, a baseball game in the afternoon, and then a football game in the evening. Not even the best athletes in the world can endure that, right? Each one of us only has a certain amount of energy. So when we're in a trial, how do we spend our energies, right? So rather than expending our energy on worrying and complaining about our troubles, as we often do, shouldn't we rather turn our energies to listening to Jesus for his small, still voice? Because if we get to hear even one single word from him, our energies have been well spent. And this is a lesson we all have to learn. How do I spend my energies when times get difficult? Because if I'm spending them all on worrying and feeling sorry for myself or whatever it is, I won't have the energy to wait and to pursue Jesus. I have to choose. And if I choose one, I'm probably not going to do the other. So I have to decide in my heart. And this is, you know, in the midst, this is, it's not a psychological trick or anything like that. It's just common sense. In the midst of difficulty, I have to be doing something with my time and my energy, right? I guess I could just be doing this or with the TV and trying to forget all my problems. But as soon as the TV's off, they all flood back. So that's not a solution, right? So I should spend my time by his grace. By his grace, because it's not always easy in the difficult times, right? By his grace, seek his face. Grace, face, hey, it's all right. By his grace, seek his face. Use your time and energy for that. Even if you have to go to work and do all your other things, in your interior life, that's where your energy should be turned. Knowing that his guidance helps us endure victoriously, why can't you say in the midst of the trial, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel? That's where we want to get to. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. So do you lie awake at night allowing evil thoughts? No, have you ever been there? Can you get to sleep because you're thinking of what that person said or the bills I have to pay or this or that, and yet you physically can't get to sleep, right? So do you lie awake at night, allow these evil thoughts to rob you of sleep? Or do you rather, like David, actively dispose your heart as you lie in bed to instruct you in the Lord's ways? And the Lord will give you strength to do this. No, I will not think these evil thoughts. I will not be a slave to my fears and to the enemy of my soul. I will fight by the Lord's help to remember his word, to let my heart instruct me as I lie on my bed about the Lord's ways. See, this is a real battle. You know, the Christian has this battle against the world, against the devil, against the spiritual forces of evil, and that's a real battle. But that battle has to be fought together with this interior battle, so that, because we know the enemy of our souls, the devil, he tries to get us how? He tries to wind us up through our thinking, through the way we think. That's why we have to protect our minds, right? And so what, and when we're tried, when we're afflicted and stuff, it's very easy to let our minds just go, isn't it? I can't think about it. Hmm? But in the end, you're thinking about things you don't want to think about. It's not the power of positive thinking, that kind of, that's not the idea. The idea is to concentrate your energies on seeking the Lord's face. And then what happens? What does the Bible say when someone earnestly seeks the Lord's face with all their heart? What does the Bible say? He will let himself be found. And when we find the Lord in the midst of the affliction, what? It's like a salvation, even if we're not liberated from that problem then and there. Because now we know, personally, by experience, the Lord is with me. Not just because the Bible says, because the Bible says lots of things, and it's all true, but sometimes we don't experience it like that in the time, in the particular time, especially with difficulty. Why? Because we're too upset. And what we really want from the Lord is fast and easy liberation, rather than saying, Lord, let this trial endure for as long as you deem necessary, no more and no less. Just, I ask you, Lord, just make sure that I know that you're beside me, not intellectually only, but spiritually. Well, if you confidently and diligently work at reminding your soul that the Lord is your Lord, you know, like David did in verse 2, and that your well-being, your happiness, your joy comes from him alone, then there can only be one result, even in the midst of trial and tribulation. And what is it? Verse 9. Therefore, what does David write? You know, he's being persecuted and hunted. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. One commentator writes this on this verse, these words. In this verse, the psalmist commends the inestimable fruit of faith, of which Scripture everywhere makes mention. In that, by placing us under the protection of God, it makes us not only to live in the enjoyment of mental tranquility, but what is more, to live joyful and cheerful. The principle, the essential part of a happy life, writes this commentator, as we know, is to possess tranquility of conscience and of the mind, right? If I have peace in my mind, if I'm at peace and tranquil, I'm happy. It's when I'm all upset that I'm not happy. As, on the contrary, there is no greater infelicity than to be tossed amidst the multiplicity of cares and fears. So what is the state of happiness? Peace of mind. How can I possibly have peace of mind in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the storm? Only the Lord can give me that. Because only the Lord makes promises and is powerful enough to keep them and faithful enough to keep them and good enough that he wants to keep them. Therefore, what? Verse 9. Because the Lord is my portion, not only in theory, but in my personal experience, my heart is glad. My glory, that is, whatever in me that is honorable, dignified, and glorious, rejoices. All the good that is in me, that is from the Lord, it rejoices. It's glad in the Lord. Then at the end of verse 9, he writes, my flesh will also rest in hope. Okay, but David, you're asking for deliverance, for to be protected by the Lord, right? Why are you saying my flesh will also rest in hope? Well, with this statement, David draws us right into his trouble. Now we finally know in the psalm what his trouble is. He's afraid for his life, right? He's being pursued by enemies who want to put his body in the grave. And though these were the facts of the case, somewhere along the line, David fought through the fear by faith, and rather than dread, confidence, gladness, praise, and joy emerged as his dominant mindset. How could the Apostle Paul, in that prison, we all know it's used 1,000 times, you know, a year in preachings, right? Paul and Silas in prison singing hymns. And I fear sometimes that we believers, we read something like that and say, oh, how quaint, how lovely, how wonderful. that's written in the Bible. Nice story. They were singing hymns in prison after getting beat. They were singing hymns and praising the Lord. How can that be? They fought through their fear and faith, and by faith, conquered in Christ. Well, did David's confidence lead him to believe then that he wouldn't die at the hand of his enemies? Well, did he rejoice because he started feeling invincible all of a sudden? No, because our times on this earth are in the Lord's hands, and he gives us no guarantees. So David, his gladness didn't arise because God delivered him from the hands of his enemies, though he would later on, and David would write songs of praise about it. Rather, he was glad in that moment because he knew God's word, and so even should his time on earth be up, he was fully confident that his flesh, his body, wouldn't remain in the grave. Or as it's written in verse 10, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And here we have clear evidence. Before we get to Jesus, we shouldn't make the jump right to Jesus. We got to put it in the context of what David was thinking. Because he was thinking about himself, principally. This is what I would call a second-tier messianic psalm. It wasn't directly messianic. David was singing about himself, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, later writers understood it to be about Christ. But David, I don't know if there's any evidence that he was thinking, oh, let me write about the Messiah. He's writing about himself. But what was true of him was also true of Christ, as we'll see in a second. But here we have clear evidence that in the Old Testament saints believed in a final resurrection. His hope was what? That his body wouldn't remain in the grave forever to be utterly and finally corrupted, but would be raised to life in a new body, his soul, incorruptible, as part of his inheritance. And that this verse is applied to Jesus in the New Testament goes to show what? That our Lord really did suffer in all things as we do. He suffered like David suffered, and more so. But because Jesus, not David, not anyone else, but because Jesus was the pioneer of our salvation, the verse is applied to him because he was the first fruits of David's confidence in the resurrection. He was the first fruits in history, Jesus. And so it's supremely tied to Jesus now, this verse, even though it originally David was expressing his own confidence. And so after having died for our sins, he became the first of many to be raised from the dead, thus setting a precedent for all who follow him in faith and obedience. That's confidence in God. And I'm sure of this, that Jesus went to the cross by faith in the Lord, in his Father's faithfulness. How else could he go? He didn't have a video recording, whatever, of the future. He had the scriptures and the promises of the Father. He probably applied this verse to himself, but still it was in the future. He didn't have concrete evidence. He didn't have sight about it. He had faith about it. And so he endured the cross very much like we endure all our trials and tribulations, by faith. Right? He went, scripture said, this is going to happen, and then after 3 days, he'll be raised from the dead, and he went by faith. And that's what strengthened him, just as we do, right? Now, David didn't know what the Lord had in store for him, as none of us do, right? He didn't know whether he would live or die. Well, he knew, maybe by the end of the day, his enemies would have captured him. But it didn't matter, because his confidence in his inheritance was such that it overcame the fear of death. Wow. His confidence in his inheritance, the faithfulness of God, overcame his fear of death. a fear which actually changed into praise on his lips and joy in his heart. What else can do that but the gospel in our lives, in a person's life? In a similar way, our fears and anguish today can be charged with hope and assurance, even as we weep, because the Lord has our portion, our overflowing cup, our lot is there to sustain us. So, I'll conclude. Of all the afflicted men of the Bible, David is certainly near the top of the list. Right? The whole thing with Saul, then his son Absalom. He suffered a lot. He had that period of life when he messed up, but he was a very afflicted person. And then he got afflicted after he messed up too. It was another period of suffering, right? God took his son. So David knew about suffering. Therefore, he knew what it was to suffer and face fear, uncertainty, anxiety, and even death, because he was facing it in this period of time. So when you find yourself under such conditions, false hope and a stiff upper lip just doesn't cut it. Okay? Stiff upper lip. I had a brother who died, and if someone came to me, speaking to me about a stiff upper lip, I wanted to give them a fat upper lip. I need something real. I don't need platitudes. Right? When the rubber hits the road, the rubber hits the road. When you find yourself in these conditions, we give words of comfort, of course. They have to come from the heart, they have to come from truth, and then they'll be effective. When you find yourself in the crucible, hope must be as genuine as the suffering that you're experiencing, lest you find yourself trying to grab at smoke. I'm going to repeat that. When you find yourself in the crucible, hope must be as genuine as the suffering that you're experiencing, or it won't do it. It won't do it for you. A hope that's not genuine isn't going to work. That's why you can't do, Lord, I'm going to, you can't convince yourself just like that. You have to know the Lord. You have to be with the Lord. You have to hear a word from the Lord. You have to know that he's with you. And then the hope. And a brother, has this ever happened to you? A brother or sister comes up to you in a time of difficulty. Maybe 20 brothers and sisters came up to you, and you appreciated everything they did. But one comes up to you with one word, one word, one phrase and something, and it knocks you back. The Lord used that person for you in that moment and changed everything. It gave you confidence in the Lord. Right? So our hope in times of difficulty has to be as real as our suffering for it to take hold in us. Or not, we're gonna reject it, because I remember this when my brother died, a rather tragic death. I remember telling myself, I was just getting back to the Lord at that time. It was the thing that turned me back to the Lord after years away from him. And I said, Lord, okay, if all this stuff is real that I remember from when I was a kid, if it's real, you have to make me understand that it's real through a person, through reading, whatever, but it has to come from you in some way, fashion, or form, or it won't be enough. Why? Because the hurt was too genuine for anything less genuine to have an effect on me, if you know what I mean. But the Lord is the most genuine thing that there is. He's the creator and sustainer of all. All things come from him. So when hope comes from the Lord, it's a hope that can really get you over the hump in the worst of situations. So it's not easy to fight through when we're grieving and sorrowful. That's true. Many things happen in life that are in fact lamentable. So let us weep with those who weep. But let us at the same time encourage one another not to fall into the trap of feeling sorry for ourselves or complaining. Rather, together as Christ's body, let's fight through, reminding the Lord and ourselves that the Lord is our God and that He is our portion. So let's spend our precious energy and time on building up our confidence in the Lord according to truth. And with our renewed confidence, let's sing together with David, verse 11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Only a believer in Jesus Christ can sing that song in the midst of affliction. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The Lord is good. So let me now I'd like to do this brief report now from Italy, if I may. Let's see if it works. Okay. All right. So, anyone guess what country that is? Okay. So, that's Italy. That's where I and my family were serving the Lord since 2004. We've been living there longer. And concerning the work, I've limited myself to the brief presentation, mostly to our ministry. So I hope that this might give a taste of how God is moving throughout the country. And there's not so much time to speak about everything. Anyway, that's us over there. There's my kids over there. That's my wife. That's me. Okay. I think we just had a fight. No. Okay. This is Nepi, where we live now. We used to live in Nettuno. I'll show another map later on. But we used to live more down this way, south, but now we're up there. That's Nepi. That's just a photo of Nepi, just to put something up there. Okay. I'm going to skip this because I was going to give a brief, in other places I've given a brief history of how the Lord did it, but I've spoken about that here, how the Lord called us and stuff. I will say this, that both my wife and I were already living in Italy before the Lord called us to serve Him in Italy. And then He brought us back to the States. We got, in Rutherford, New Jersey, there was a chapel that was looking for a missionary couple to send out into the field, but nobody was stepping up. We were a couple in Italy looking for a church to send us, and the Lord brought us together, and they wound up commending us. We didn't know anybody there. There was a connection. Some of you might know Dan Pasquale from Italy. He's another missionary in Italy. I don't know if he's ever been up this way. But his brother, he had some family there. So, you know, we had a little mafia connection going. In Rutherford, New Jersey. And anyway, the Lord opened the doors, and coming from Italy without knowing anyone, any of the assemblies, any of the chapels here in the States, because I didn't know the chapels when I was living here. We came into the Brethren movement in Italy, so that was our connection with the chapels. And then the Lord opened the doors, and we found ourselves commended by His grace. So we live now in Monterosi. This is a picture of the church in Monterosi, the church being the called out. And over the years, our church ministry has seemed to follow a certain pattern. No? The Lord would move us to a place, to a church, where we'd stay for an amount of years, where we would do the work, mostly of strengthening the foundations of the church, and then move on to another church to do the same. And each church that we've found ourselves has been in different positions, but the work has been mainly that, to help maybe a struggling church or something like that. So Monterosi is our third Assembly since 2003, and we've been there since 2017. And presently, we're looking to the Lord. It seems that He's almost He's leading us to move on again, but I'll get back to that at the end. So what can I say about the church in Monte Rosi? By the Lord's grace, even during COVID, actually, we had more baptisms during COVID than we had the previous year. Don't ask me why, but we had 7 baptisms since COVID. So we thank the Lord for that. Here is at a brother's house, 2019. My son got baptized, was one of them. And, you know, we've had some people internal, some people coming from outside, getting saved and getting baptized. And this was 2021. We did it in the, we did the baptisms in the church. You see, we can't afford a big baptismal thing. We pump up a pool and dump them in there. By His grace, still, the Lord, I and the other elder, were joined this past year by another 3 young men. In the eldership, it was on my heart when I got there, knowing that these 3 young men had been, you know, the elder who was there at the church before, he's still there, but he was there alone before I came. He was, you know, encouraging these 3 young men of God, to take the responsibility, but they didn't feel it was time yet. So he continued, the other elder continued all by himself, and it was kind of heavy for him, the work and stuff. Anyway, over these past, since 2017, we've been talking about it and praying about it and everything. And this past year, they all 3 felt that it was, the Lord was calling them into the eldership. And this is Davide, Sandro, and Battista. Battista is my wife's brother, in fact. And this was important because knowing how the Lord usually uses us, that is, He brings us to a church and then after a while asks us to move on, I didn't want to go and leave the elder alone again. So, okay. So over the past 2 years, the Lord has also opened up a ministry for Virginie, my wife, to minister to women. But to women, it seemed like the Lord was leading women with certain difficulties, particular difficulties. And so she was ministering to them. This is, who's that? Oh, that's, what's her name? No, this is. Patrizia, that's Patrizia. We've been away 2 months. So. That's Patrizia, this is Lily, and that's her daughter. And they're, all 3 are in difficult situations, let's say. And all 3 were baptized as Lily in 2019, and Roxy and Patrizia last year, this past year. Well, another goal that I had in my heart was the church at one time had been quite active, and then, you know, when it was founded and lots of people coming up, getting converted and stuff. And but over the past few years, it's plateaued, let's say. You sure she's okay? Yeah, okay. And so they really had stopped doing evangelism and that kind of stuff. So I had it in my heart to kind of push to get a program. They would do something once a year at Christmas time, basically. So taking the model of another place that I'll show you later, another ministry, we decided just before coming, really, to do this humanitarian aid with evangelistic sites set on evangelism. And this is a building that we rented next to our church building, which we also rent. These are rooms, they're all painted now, they should be done up by now, where we would use as a warehouse for the humanitarian goods, food goods and clothes and that kind of stuff. So the Lord is put it in the heart to do that kind of stuff. Okay, this is a map of the circuit of five or six areas in central Italy where we regularly minister to, though since COVID we haven't been able to do so as often as we'd like. Okay. Oh, wait. Should I just keep going or? Anyway, this is Central Italy, is kind of the area where we minister to these different churches. And concentrate. Sure she's okay. All right. Personally, I'm involved in should we need to have a word of prayer or something?
Yes, yeah, it's
possible. Yeah. Thank you very much.
Our great God and our Father, we give thee thanksgiving, we give thee praise that we have such entrance unto thee, the Most High God. We thank thee, our Father, as we've been hearing this morning and again this afternoon. Of the care, the assurance of thy abiding presence, of thy directing and leading and guiding. O God, our Father, how we thank thee and praise thee. Help us to see, our Father. Open our eyes more and more to see how dependent upon you we are. Even to our very breath. Lord, we look to you in all things, to be disposed toward you, our God. And just now, our Father, we hold our sister Rita before thee. We thank thee that she's calm and comforted. We look to thee. Pray for discernment for those that can give care. But we make our supplications, O God our Father, oh, that we would give such thanksgiving and praise to know that Sister Rita, each of us, are in thy tendermost care, under thy watchful, discerning light. We praise thee, thank thee. Our dear sister before thee now. And we look to thee. And we rejoice and thank thee. In that name above every name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. If you want to address it, it's no problem, we can stop. We're going to address the issue. What was that about?
Yeah, we can go.
Oh, yeah?
Okay. So, personally, I'm in a number of extra church, parachurch ministries as well. This year I became a member of Salvati per Servire, called Serve to Save, and it translated Serve to Save. And this ministry started up after a very bad earthquake in the city of Aquila in 2009. I don't know if anybody heard about it or remembers it. So you see, it was a pretty bad earthquake, and people were living in trailers. Some people are still living in trailers. And many of the brethren from southern Italy, saw it as an opportunity, moved to help the people there at the time for aid and stuff, with the idea eventually of evangelizing it through using the tragedy as a way to get the gospel in there as well. And mainly through the vision of this brother on the right, Corrado, this evangelistic humanitarian mission was born. And since then has grown to have a presence, since 2009, it's grown to have a presence not only in Italy, but in Eastern Europe, mainly Moldavia, Romania, but in Eastern Europe, and in Africa as well, where you can see these trucks. They load, the Italians give goods and food and stuff. They load up these trucks here, big 18 wheels. The Lord has blessed the ministry because they started with nothing. And so they have this fleet of trucks now. And they bring the goods to usually the churches in those places of these poor countries. And in Rwanda, here you see in the middle, they also build wells and schools and wells in the desert, you know, water wells. And again, it's all with an evangelistic scope, goal. And in fact, the work that we started up in Monte Rosi, we wanted to be kind of an extension of this, where we would gather stuff, and when we have too much or when we need stuff, we can even get from their warehouse. I'd ask prayer for Corrado, this man, because he's kind of the heart and soul of the mission, but he doesn't have a lot of support. So I'm trying here through CMML to set up a way where he knows some people in the Jersey area, or people know him through family. And trying to set up a way that Americans can give, the chapels can give to the work, to him specifically, because the work gets by, but he and his family struggle. So that's kind of the way it is in Italy. The Italians, when there's a need and it's presented, they'll give. And then they won't give until they find out there's the next need. So much. But like for people, for human resources, it's a little less. They have less of that vision to help sustain the families that are actually doing the work. So pray for Corrado. When COVID hit and Salvati per Servire, this other mission, was kind of temporarily blocked like everything else, the same Corrado envisioned a nationwide preaching ministry through social media called Christiani Online. You can guess what it means, Christians Online. Zoom, YouTube, Facebook, and other social media. And every day of the week, basically, when it was COVID and everyone was stuck in house, stuck at home, he envisioned this ministry to have the different preachers throughout Italy give messages. And so every day of the week is covered. Thursdays are women's meeting. Virginie helped out as well, participated in that. I preach on Monday evenings. And just before coming here to the States, I heard good news that someone had given their life through one of my messages. So I was very encouraged about that. Also, I teach at the Bible school. That's the Bible school in Rome. And that's inside. I've been teaching systematic theology and also a course in biblical interpretation. I do conferences there. Most of them have stopped since COVID, but one has actually started growing. It's called Preaching the Books of the Bible, Preaching the Genres of the Bible. So they had How to Preach Prophecy was the first conference. How to Preach the Parables was the second conference, and this year How to Preach the Epistles. So it's more than interpretation, it's how to preach. You know, here's the type of literature, it's a parable, how do you preach it? So, you know, just like here, there's some confusion concerning how to preach prophecy. Instead of just, we tend to preach mostly the epistles, I find, because it's kind of easiest, maybe the Gospels as well. But anyway, that's next year we want to tackle apocalyptic literature. I have a writing ministry. This is a book I wrote. It's in English, Doctrine and Experience, about the balance between doctrine on the one hand and our experience with God on the other, how the two go together, a bit like I was speaking today, about Bible knowledge and personal knowledge of God. This is a book in Italian, translated. It's called And God Created Man, The Foundations of the Doctrine of Man in Genesis 1 and 2. So hopefully, perhaps, I'll continue what I learned from this study, then go on to speak about certain issues like gender and stuff, which Genesis 1 and 2 have a lot to say on it. Okay, well, that's that. The future, I'll finish with this. Concerning our future, as I already mentioned, our practice has been go to a church, work there, and then when the Lord tells us to move, we move on. And now, almost like clockwork, it seems like the Lord is telling us to move on. This time, however, we've been considering a larger move, out of Italy, perhaps, to back here to the States, or perhaps to Britain, because it's English-speaking. I don't feel like learning another language at this stage. Anyway, but wherever the Lord leads, of course. If we remain on the mission field in Italy or in UK or someplace else, we'll naturally continue with CMML, and that will be provided in the way we've been provided over these years. If, however, the Lord calls us back to the States, it's a whole new thing, and he'd have to open doors for us to, so we can live, basically. So I'd ask you to pray for that. If you remember, you know, the kids are also getting to college age, and we're thinking about their future, plus what the Lord wants us to do, the ministry. We've made really good connections in the Jersey area with, you know, a number of churches, and, you know, have it in my heart as well to help them when we come. But, you know, perhaps the Lord gave me that also as an indication that he wants these churches, I could help them in another way, we can help them. So anyway, it's all kind of up in the air right now. We kind of ask the Lord to show us, you know, by the end of this 3.5 month stay, what he wants from us. So we have another month, in a week or something. So we pray that the Lord gets going. Yeah, so, you know, we're considering different aspects of our life right now. So, yeah, so if you just keep that in prayer, that would be great. Okay, I'm done. I don't know how you want to close the meeting. What should I do? Somebody tell me.
Why don't you just pray, brother?
Okay. Lord God, I want to thank you for your faithfulness all these years to us, to the believers here. In the end, when all the accounts are done, when all the sums are drawn up, there will not be one person who's put their trust in you who's going to be able to say, you have let me down. Because you are always faithful. And though it might look that you're letting us down at any given moment, maybe because we have too many demands on you, but we know that if we wait, persevere, you will come through in the best possible way. You will do the best possible thing for those you love, because that's what love does. And because you are so wise, oh God, you know how to achieve the very best goals for us, even when we don't see them as goals. And so we put our lives into your hands. Again, we ask you to help us to expend our energies on the things that are lasting, the things that are truly important. And Lord, as this world grows more and more blatantly wicked, Lord, put into our hearts and our minds a desire to emulate the apostles of Acts with their zeal and fervor for getting the word of God out to the lost. Because that will energize us as well, Lord. There might be a day coming in the not too distant future in which we might not even be able to stand up here and preach the gospel like we're doing now. We don't know how things are. We know that there are countries already where you can't do it. You face persecution. Lord, we would ask you that those days don't come to our country, but they might. And if they do, Lord, that you might prepare your church beforehand. And even if they don't come, that you might fill us with the Holy Spirit of zeal to get your word out there. Give us courage and vision. Lord God, according to your word and truth and faithfulness, we give you glory and honor. And we love you for the way you've loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.